The enemy has been attacking the heritage of God, of Jesus Christ, from the very beginning. Abel, the original line, was restored in Seth. David was challenged by Goliath, by Saul, and then also by his own sons as they all tried to put him to death. Jeconiah was cursed, or koina, and the line to Christ was cut off through a curse that Jeremiah pronounced upon him, but it only lasted during Jeremiah's lifetime, and it was restored in Zerubbabel later on. And if you read the genealogies of Christ in Matthew, it brings us to Jesus Christ, whom we know was attempted to be murdered by Herod, who was told to jump off of the top of the pinnacle of the temple by Satan, who ultimately suffered a death on Calvary, all with the enemy trying to cut off the line of Christ, the line of the household of faith to you and I. But we know and celebrate Christmas that the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us, was born into the world for this end, to save, to seek and to save that which was lost, to save all sinners of all time. And because of this, the church is now the heritage of Christ. Now, I understand that the church and Israel are not together, that they are separate entities. The children of Israel still have part in the Lord, certainly, and are also a heritage. But through Abraham, the Bible says that the heritage of the Lord is those who are saved by faith. It is the household of faith. And so all Israel shall be saved one day, but we are the heritage of Christ, all those who are of faith. And therefore, we are under the attack of the devil and of the evil angels of this world. And so in Isaiah chapter 54, if you'd stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word, Jerusalem is destroyed by Babylon. For the first time, Jerusalem, the temple, Solomon's temple, it's destroyed. And Isaiah is giving prophecies of the Messiah to come, of the kingdom to come. Now, it's really speaking of the restored Jerusalem that's better than ever been before when the millennial kingdom reigns in on earth, but it speaks of the heritage and how we will succeed over all enemies of the world. I want you to know this morning that Christmas represents victory in Jesus. Amen. That Christmas, the birth of the Savior, presents the heritage of the Savior, the lifeblood, which is faith through Jesus Christ alone. And that ushers us in, and that the Bible specifically says here that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Amen. The great American gospel singer Fred Hammond put it this way: no weapon formed against me shall prosper. It won't work. And the Bible says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power and the might of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his obedience to come to earth as helpless babe, to rise up, Lord, as a man living his entire life sinless, so that he who knew no sin, who took on sin, that we might be afforded his righteousness. Lord, we're thankful today. Lord, as no weapon formed against us shall prosper, nothing of the works of the world, nothing of the weapons of destruction can hurt us, can separate us, or even make us stumble when it comes to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. And Lord, today, as we look at your word, help us to understand that we are the heritage of the Lord and that we will prosper over death, hell, and sin. And Lord, we do this through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated this morning. I want everybody this morning to really be into an attitude of spirit. And I want you to remember this and say this with me this morning. No weapon, no weapon, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. No weapon, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And number one this morning, the weapons here. His heritage will prosper over weapons. The heritage of faith is described in Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 11. You can see it here. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who is it speaking of? Speaking of the Messiah. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed That is, his children, his heritage. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. For this, my friend, is what Jesus Christ was born for, to bear the iniquities, those who are in sin, which the Bible says is all of us. And he was come to be bruised so that he could justify, so he could make right with the Father. And only through his travail of his soul, only through his knowledge of sinlessness, only through his righteousness of perfection can you and I be saved. And so the Bible says that his heritage, his children, we will prosper or succeed over weapons, the heritage of faith. Jews and Gentiles who are of the household of faith are the servants of the Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible tells us here that we're speaking specifically of the church. How do I know that? Because it says the elders. Well, there's elders in the church, the ordained, but which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or money's sake, but of a ready mind. Here it is. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. The New Testament writer, Peter, the apostle, is writing to us here. He's writing to the elders or leaders of the church, but he's saying that this is God's heritage. The church, that these saved folks through Christ alone are saved, and he's given shepherds to help against the weapons of destruction. But what's more important here is what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18. It's his heritage. He says, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, what doctrine in these words this morning. The Bible tells us here the gates of hell, it means any powers of death or all forces or powers that are opposed to Christ. Everything that comes against Christ, all powers, all worldliness, it is a weapon that is being fashioned and formed to try to destroy the church, to destroy the heritage of Christ. But the Bible completely says that no weapon, everybody say no weapon, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And Jesus reiterated and says, and the gates of hell, all the powers of evil against my church, they shall not prevail. That's a good thing this morning, because what the Bible says is no matter what, you win. No matter what, I win. No matter what, the birth of Christ, his virgin birth, has signified that Emmanuel, God with us, has come into this time and into this place called earth and has come and died so that his soul would satisfy the anger and wrath of God the Father and justify many, all who have come in faith to Jesus Christ and be given his righteousness. I want you to know this morning that the weapons that the enemy uses can be fashioned with hand. The weapons he uses can be fashioned with war. Remember the holy wars? Remember all the things that are going on in the Bible up until Jesus' birth, all these different countries, what Isaiah's talking about, Babylon coming in and conquering Jerusalem. It's been war. It's been destruction. It has been the powers of hell, of death, coming and trying to destroy the line of Christ all this time. That was the point from the beginning. Cain killed Abel not because he was mad at the Lord, but because he was mad at his parents. But what does evil do? Evil takes it out on the heritage of the Lord. You see, the weapons shall not prosper, however. Every time Satan thought he had a win, Satan thought he had a win when Abel was killed, and God says, oh, I can do you one better. I'll restore because I'm the one who forms, and so I'll give you Seth, and through the godly line of Seth shall come Christ. Oh, Satan thought he had it all fixed out when he brought Goliath against David. He said, Goliath is this big, David's this big, and Goliath talked a whole bunch of smack, and then David comes down with the power of the Lord and cuts off the head of the giant after slinging him with the stone. Listen, all these times that came up, Jeconiah, they thought, Oh, Satan thought, oh yeah, my enemies, I've got all these enemies against God, and the weapons I formed against them is going to take you out. Oh, but then the reverse, the curse, Zerubbabel comes, and they say, we're going to rebuild the temple, and here we come in this new line, and then we get all the way to Christ. Oh, the genealogies of Christ are interesting. You look at the genealogy of Christ, you have Ruth, who is just a poor girl out there in the fields trying to get some food. She's sticking with her mother-in-law, but here comes Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and says, come on over here, girl. Let's get married. Jagged Edge, 2003. Meet me at the altar in your white dress. Some of y'all don't know, but back in 2003, I was in my prime. So I was out there. I was off the porch by 2003. Amen. You know what I mean? I like it because Rev Run, he's in the remix. He says, now they call me the preacher's wife. You know what I mean? Run DMC was my people back in the day. Some of y'all are too young. Don't worry about that. But anyway, if you know what I'm talking about, you know it's tricky. Anyway, let's, some of y'all, let's move on. You see, the weapons that are formed against us are different. Satan used the weapon called Herod to try to come against Jesus in the line. Satan used the weapon. He says, I'm going to use the word of God wrongly against you, Jesus, to try to get you to harm yourself. And praise the Lord, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Praise the Lord. Jesus says, don't you know that my Father can give charge over all these angels and come right now and rescue me? Satan thought he had a victory. See, what we have to be very, very careful is, I don't know how much Satan knows or knew at the time. He certainly knows it now. Knew at the time of if Christ that was born in Bethlehem. He knew the prophecies because they were prophesied in Micah and Isaiah, so I'm certain Satan knew that. But I'm not certain, and I don't want to give Satan too much credit and say that he knew exactly where the Christ was born, exactly what manger or stall, because he used Herod to kill all the babies. Now, the Bible says all those babies. Now, people will say that there was thousands or millions. Bethlehem wasn't a big place, and it had the regions around. There's not 1,000 babies born in Dayton today. So I doubt that there was thousands, but there was enough there that it was still, it doesn't limit how horrific it was. But I think Satan was just trying to cover all of his bases because he wasn't exactly sure. Now, he's exactly sure who it is today, so he used the weapons that he had. He used people. He used the hearts of people to try to turn against them. And so he says, okay, he puts it in Herod, and then he goes on, and even while Jesus is living, Judas Iscariot was indwelt by Satan, the only person in the entire Bible. He used a weapon that was familiar to Christ to try to cut off the godly line of Christ so that all of us could never be saved. But I want you to know that the Bible is very clear, no weapon. See, in chapter 54, Isaiah is clearing up exactly who he's talking about. He's talking about those who are saved, because in Isaiah 53, he just said, my righteous servant shall justify many, and the only righteous servant that's ever lived that can justify is Jesus Christ. So he's specifically talking. If you looked in Isaiah 53, it's not the verses we're looking at, but that's where we know that he was bruised for our iniquities, right? That's how we know who he is, that he was born for grief, that he was born into mankind to die for me and you. That's how we know. So when Isaiah says this in verse 17, you can put it back up there, he's talking about two things. He's talking about weapons of war, weapons of destruction, weapons of physical hand, but he's also talking of weapons of words. Number two, his heritage will prosper over words. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. The weapons are twofold. You see, there are weapons that are formed that are physical, but then there's also every tongue that shall rise against me. There's words that will rise against us and judgment that shall condemn. And so what we see here is that not only is our success or prospering over the tools that are fashioned, but over the words of all forces who are opposed to Christ. You see, when the tools would not work, Satan began to use words. To split, to torture, to mess up. The adversaries of God have come in. When the weapons can't destroy, they begin to use their words. Yet the Bible says that no weapon, whether it be physical or worldly, will prosper over the heritage of God. Look at verse 16. The Bible tells us, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Now remember, in the Old Testament, God had brought forth these nations with their armies in destruction for war. They've come Babylon and Syria, and he's brought forth Egypt at times, and he's brought them up and raised them up. But why? Because even though they prospered for a time over Israel, they did not prosper long term, and they would not prosper long term over Israel. Specifically here in the millennial kingdom, Jesus is the king of the world, and no one is going to be able to come against him. But now in Isaiah, as he's seen the destruction of Babylon, God reminds Isaiah that God is our salvation. If you were listening last week, God is our refuge and our strength. How do we understand this? Because God says, I'm the one who made the one who made the weapons. I'm the one who made the blacksmith, who created the weapons that are against you. So if I created him who created the weapon, then no weapon formed against you can prosper, because I'm the one that's greater, because I made him. Amen. You see, it's important that we understand here that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. But when the weapons can't destroy us, their tongues will attempt to destroy and judge the church with their words, won't they? Do you know what we're not under here in America at this point? I don't feel, now certainly there are times where people come into churches and do unseemly things, but I don't necessarily fear any war or destruction physically by the tools of man coming against this church. I'm not talking about this building, I'm talking about these people. But I do have to look at the people's words, don't I? Because the words of the world will try to destroy the church. They'll call us hypocrites. They love that. They'll say, well, the church, I don't feel comfortable in church. I don't feel love there. Or they'll say this or that. That's why a lot of churches are relenting and they're turning into more worldly than they are godly, because they're trying to say, we don't want to offend anybody because your words can offend. And if your words offend, then they probably won't come to church. But the truth of the word of God is our words sometimes have to offend in order for them to see the righteousness of Christ and to repent. It used to be that people could take a little whooping from the word of God and say, I better get right. Now when people get a little whooping from the word of God, they go look for a church that will tolerate what's not the word of God. That's what's going on in the world. And so the weapons of the world haven't been able to harm us, but now the words of the world, they are trying to. But I want to tell you this morning that his heritage will prosper over the words of other people.
That's right.
Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It doesn't matter what they say about the church. It doesn't matter what they say in the church. It only matters that we prosper over those things that they say. You see, it's important that you understand here what's going on in the time that Isaiah is writing this. They've already destroyed Jerusalem. They've already destroyed the temple. But there are still that remnant of faithful Jews who will come up as Zerubbabel, the line of Christ, that will come up, the heritage of Christ, and will rebuild a temple and build up the second temple. There is these people, we talked about it through the minor prophets, that are still, there's always a faithful remnant of people. There was always the faithful remnant of Israel. Assurance Baptist Church, I would like to believe that we're the faithful remnant of Bible-believing Christians on this earth. We talked about being fundamentalists. It's not a religion. It's not politics. Fundamentalists just means we believe the Bible at its word. Amen. We believe what it says, and everything outside of that is wrong, and everything inside of it, it's right. That it's infallible. It's without error, without any admixture, that there's nothing in the Bible that's not 100% true, real. And if you don't follow what the Bible says, and you don't do what the Bible says, you're wrong. The Bible's not wrong. And so what we're looking at and what we're seeing this morning is understanding that the Bible is under attack by the words of the world. Because the word will say, the world will say in the words, the weapons formed against us will say, well, we don't believe that that's what the Bible meant. Now, don't you think God is smart enough to know exactly what he wanted to be in his book? Don't you think that God knows better than we know? And so if God says that this is the way it is, then I got news for you, baby. This is the way it is. But you know what happens as disobedient children, as we grow up, we see the way mom and dad do things and we say, I think I can do it a little bit differently, or maybe I can do it a little bit better. But I got news for you. Your earthly parents, perhaps you can do things better than they did, but your heavenly father, you cannot outdo what he does. You see, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. No weapon formed against the church shall prosper. In the words, they are attempting to judge us and destroy the church through words, through creed. Some cities, even in America, would seek to destroy the church through words, because the policies of politics, where they try to get the word of God to be hate speech, or where they try to get the word of God to be something that you cannot say, and they won't tolerate it because they'll say it's against some protected class. What that is words inside of some courthouse or some house floor or representatives speaking, and what they're trying to do is attack the word of God and the people of God so that we cannot glorify God and worship God the way that Bible tells us that we're supposed to. But don't you get worried, my friends, because the Bible says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. They will judge us with their tongues of judgment, but they cannot judge us because only Jesus Christ is able, and he says, you're no longer sinner, but saint through my blood. I want you to see this morning, the weapons can't destroy us. Number three this morning, back in verse 17, his heritage will prosper over war. Over war. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It speaks specifically of these weapons of war that the Babylonians have brought. Speaks of the weapons of war. Even in the time that Jesus will come, the Roman army, the strongest and most powerful army in the world, even to this day is depicted in such fashion in lots of movies and things like that. We see the Romans and how great and powerful their armies were, and every tongue that shall arise against thee. It also speaks of decrees. Remember Daniel and the decree against him by the word of mouth? And that Daniel was put into the lion's den, but what happens after that? After the king sees that Daniel was not even touched by a lion, then he makes a new decree and says, y'all worship God, the God of Daniel. Let's all get right. Let's all act in accordance to what's going on there. You see, it says, this heritage of the servants of the Lord and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Let me explain this to you. You have to read your Bible a little bit further to understand that no war shall prosper against God. It speaks of God's triumph. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah explained it way back when he's still speaking of pre-Messiah and the things that are coming Old Testament, and then the New Testament in Isaiah really begins in chapter 40. First 39 chapters are Old Testament, last 27 are New Testament. That's why Isaiah is the mini Bible. It's split between two sections, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. If you read your Bible that way, you will figure that out when you start in 40. That chapter 40 of Isaiah begins the prophecies and the things of the Messiah. And before that, it's speaking of the things of Israel in the past. But in verse 4, it says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. God says, we're prosper over war. The old American, African-American hymn, Down by the Riverside, has a line that says, we ain't going to study war no more. You know what I'm talking about? Down by the riverside, ain't going to study war no more. This is where they get this. It's from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. It speaks of God's triumph, that the Lord is our salvation, and he will save us, and that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. No weapons of war, no weapons of word, that no weapons will destroy us or conquer us. God in the past had raised those nations against Israel and conquered them to judge Israel, but never again, the Bible says, never again will nations come against God and cause us to die. We can never die. The Bible says that we prosper over these things, even when we feel defeated by the armies of Satan and his evil angels, even when we feel defeated, God will save us. How did he save us? Well, he saved us through a son. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 and chapter 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. Why? Because we can't fight invisible things with physical things. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Look at Ephesians 6:16. See, we defeat the enemies of God not through our might, but through the might of Christ. Above all, taking the shield of faith, a part of the armor of God, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, what God has given us, we are at war, my friends. I want you to remember, we talked about it the first half of last year, spiritual warfare, that the first part of war is knowing that you're in a battle. We just memorialized and remembered Pearl Harbor. And we are very close to the end of an age where everyone who was alive during Pearl Harbor is getting, not necessarily alive, but fought in Pearl Harbor or were there, are almost gone. Those who were adults during Pearl Harbor are 100 or approaching 100. Those who were teenagers are in their 90s. Those who were babies are in their 80s. But watch this. President Roosevelt, when the United States was attacked, had to declare war. But in order to declare war, he had to know there was an enemy, which they certainly knew at the time was Japan. Now, World War II was called the war to end all wars, but we know, some of you have fought in wars since then, that it didn't end all wars. And war, being an agent of destruction and bringing people against people, nation against nation, ultimately are the gates of hell opposing Christ through time and his heritage and trying to destroy the things that God would rather us have done here on earth. So this large shield of faith, remember, we all come through faith to Jesus Christ. The large shield of faith was representative of the Roman shield. The Roman shield of faith, or the Roman shield, I should say, not of faith, but the Roman shield was a humongous shield that when a Roman soldier was on their knees would cover them. You've probably seen it depicted in movies, but as a Roman soldier would be taking fire from arrows burning with fire, you would see those darts come down. The Roman soldier, their brigades, their legions would get together like this, and by holding that large shield, they would create a force field against those. But these shields were different than what you see depicted in movies. They were covered in leather and soaked in water so that when the fiery darts hit the shield, it quenched the fire on the leathery, watery shield. See, there's no weapon formed against you that can prosper because we have the shield of faith. Because of our belief in Christ, when the evil one shoots his fiery darts, when we're covered with the shield of faith and it's covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, as soon as it touches, it's doused by the blood and singed and no longer has any power to destroy, to kill, or to steal. And so when we look this morning at no weapon and we think about this and put this in context, I want you to remember this and to keep this in your hearts and in your minds. We, as the household and the heritage of faith in Jesus Christ, we have power here on earth. Amen. The power that we have is the Word of God, which says, once again, let me reiterate, no weapon. So let me tell you what some of those weapons are today. The weapons of, if you would allow me to say this with the right spirit, the weapons of mass destruction that Satan tries to use against us today, they're not largely army type of weapons, though certainly in some countries there are army type weapons being used against Christians to destroy them. But sometimes it's the weapon that's the word. It's what people say about us or say against us or try to do to separate us from one another. But I want you to remember this morning that no weapon formed against us shall prosper or succeed. But you have to remember that the shield of faith is our major weapon against those fiery darts. But keep this in your mind and in your heart. Don't ever allow those weapons to come into your life purposely or allow them to come into your life. The Bible has said that you prosper over these, that you already have victory over these. But oftentimes we put down the shield of faith and we allow ourselves to be harmed by the things of the word of the world. We allow ourselves to be harmed by the tools of the world because we don't remember that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Whether it's weaponry, whether it's worldly, nothing shall succeed over us. So this morning, Jesus Christ was born, as Isaiah said, to bear our griefs, to destroy the weapons of the evil one against us. He was born, the Bible says, though he was despised, though he was rejected, he was born to come into the world to destroy all those weapons, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And I would say to you this morning, don't allow any weapons to come in and destroy you. Again, not this building, not Assurance Baptist Church. You individually, the believer of faith, don't allow it to destroy the church, because the Bible says that they can't even touch you. They can't even get near you. They can't get near your mind. They can't get near your body. They can't get near your family. They can't get near your church, because no weapon formed against me shall prosper. It's already taken care of. It's already done. So don't you allow that weapon to get anywhere near you. When the weapon comes near, put up the shield of faith and say, because of my belief in the only begotten Son of God, and because I believe that he was born of a virgin and he was born into life and he is God in flesh, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. It doesn't matter what your job says. It doesn't matter what your family says. It doesn't matter what your friends say. It doesn't matter what your school says. All that matters is that you know that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Hey, listen, I talked about World War II. Franklin Roosevelt, he had to declare war. But one thing I know, that when the war was complete, when America had claimed victory, when America had done what it had to do, and the pride and the love for the country was done, they said, we're never going to fight this war again. That war is past. We're never going to go through this again, where they dropped the two bombs. And it didn't mean that war was never going to come again, but that specific war was never going to come again. Let me tell you today, if you're saved, the war of your flesh and of your past never has to rise up again. It's never there again. It's gone. Jesus has killed it. He has buried it. It is gone forever. He has prospered you. He has succeeded for you over all weapons of all time. And we don't fight that war anymore. And the Bible says in Isaiah that there's coming a day where there's no physical war. There's no worldly war. There's no worldly war. All we have to do, because we have faith in Christ, is give him praise. Is bless his name, and walk it like we talk it. Live out our Christian walk in faith with the shield of faith, knowing that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You know how good I'm doing when I know that I'm having a successful day and nothing's going to prosper over me? You ever have one of those days where you wake up and you know everything's going to go just right? You know you've had a great day. The coffee machine made the coffee just right. The dog didn't wake you up at 3 a.m. Your kids aren't complaining and asking for something. Your wife is nice to you. You came downstairs and everything is good, and you're having one of those days you say, nothing today is going to get me off my path. I promise I'm going to have a good day. As soon as you get into your car won't start. You say, I can't believe this didn't happen. But then you do it one more time and it starts right up. You make your way. Nobody cuts you off. Everybody used their turn signals. Praise God. And you got to where you were going, healthy and safe. And you say, Lord, this is going to be a good day. I want to thank you for this great day. O'Shea Jackson said, today was a good day. Some of y'all know him as Ice Cube. But I want you to know this. When you have a good day, you feel as if nothing can touch you, as if no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But Jesus Christ was born on Christmas Day that you might have every day to say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Nothing that anyone can say or do is going to hurt me or going to take me away or divide me, but it's going to be a good day. No matter what anybody else says, we're going to live it right. When I have a good day, even my jokes are hitting right. Miss Rita, you know what I'm talking about? Now, some will say that there was no sheep abiding with the shepherds because it wasn't the right time of year. But if you know about those, the sacrificial sheep, they had to be abiding because they were being taken to the temple. But you know, in Mexico, the sheep say, Feliz Navidad. But here in America, they say, Merry Christmas to you. EWE. Some of y'all don't know nothing about farm animals. Now, I don't care what y'all say. That's funny to me. And when y'all laugh like that, I'm having a good day. I say, no weapon, even Brother Chuck's despise of my jokes, formed against me shall prosper this morning. Hey, hey, somebody ought to get excited this morning. Nothing can hurt you. God has put a force field around you, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's wrapped you up in the everlasting arms, and he's over and above it all and through it all and in you all. And praise be to God that no weapon, everybody say, no weapon, no weapon I want you to leave this morning rejoicing. When you walk out of this place, you should say, no weapon. Some of y'all, when you go out of here, y'all, the first thing you're going to do is look at your bills. But I want you to know, that's just the word. That's just the debt collector talking to you and saying, hey, look, you're not good enough. You can't afford to pay this. Listen to me. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You need to pray to God and ask God for a way. And if you ask God for a way of deliverance, he is faithful and he will give you a way of escape according to my word of God. Oh, my friends, no weapon. When Jesus was born, all of these Christmas decorations, all the lights, all of the brights, when Jesus was born, it wasn't just to say, born as a newborn king. It's also to say that this king is over all things, and he has made it that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. As soon as Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin shall conceive and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. As soon as the same prophet that said that about no weapons said that Jesus would be born and that his name would be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. As soon as he said that and Jesus was born in the manger and stepped into humanity, at that exact moment in time, Jesus says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. And he took it a step further. He says, not only am I born into this so that no weapon, but I'm going to die for this, because then I'm going to prove justifying their soul by my knowledge, the righteous servant. See, by my knowledge in Isaiah 53, it means so much more than you think it does, because you can't call upon the name of the Lord without the knowledge of Jesus. That's right. Because calling upon the name of the Lord has the sense of calling upon someone's past experience. Mm-hmm. So when they say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, what it's saying is you're calling on Jesus' experience on the cross. You're calling upon his experience in death because you've never died before. So you're calling upon Jesus and saying, Lord, save me from death, because you know what it's like. And Jesus says, if you call upon me, thou shalt be saved. That means you're saved from death. You're saved from hell. You're saved from the gates of hell, which are the power of death and the evil opposing enemy, or the enemy against Christ and the things of Christ and the heritage of Christ. So when you get saved and you call upon the name of the Lord, what you're literally doing is calling up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm calling upon your knowledge, your experience of the cross, because I never died on the cross to pay for the world's sins, but you did. Save me through that. And the Bible says, just like that, he does. And then, literally, as soon as you accept that, now he died for the sins of the whole world. He died for the sins of those who won't ever accept him as Lord and Savior, too. But for those who've accepted it and was given his righteousness, the Bible then says, no weapon. Can I tell you this morning? The tools of Satan, anything of the curse of God, of the earth, the curse of sin, can't override God. Only God can override it. Cancer is a weapon of sin and of disease. And it can have temporary staying power just like Babylon or just like Greece or just like Rome, but it cannot win forever because no weapon formed against thee shall prosper.
Amen.
The things that happen in our world today, the things of hurt, the things of despair, the things of anxiety, the things of stresses, it can not overcome. These weapons cannot overcome God. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. The things of bitterness, the things of wrath, the things of interpersonal turmoil, they're all tools of Satan. They're all tools and weapons of the evil one. They oppose the things of Christ, but they have no power over you because no weapon. I want you to remember this morning as we close, it's Christmas time. Christmas spirit is not about decorations. It's not about some fat guy that bosses everybody around. You can find that at your job. It's not about reindeer. Even though, before a reindeer tells a joke, they say, this one's going to slay you. Now, It's not about colors. It's not about trees. All that stuff is fine. I'm not arguing that. But it's a time of joy, it's a time of love, it's a time of remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Listen to me. It's a time of remembering that no weapon. Some of you, I want to be real careful. Some of you this morning have bitterness in your heart. You need to forgive someone. When they say 'tis the season to be jolly, it isn't because of what you're about to get, it's about what you're about to give. Amen. Some of you need to get over some things that have happened in your life. Some of you need to get over some things that are hurting you. Some of you need to get over some things that the evil forces of the devil would love to expose you. And see, what I want to do is expose your heart, whatever you're holding on to. I want to expose whatever passages there are in your heart so that you can allow the Holy Spirit to reign there, so that you can ask for the forgiveness, give the forgiveness, so that you can get over the bitterness, so that your mind can be clear, so that you can remember that no weapon. Some of you are so caught up in the busyness and the bills, and some of you are so caught up in the things that earthly people have said to you or done to you or hurt you that you can't see that this is the season. If you're ever going to get it right, 'tis the season to be jolly. Hey, there's nothing to be more jolly about than knowing that nothing is going to succeed over you. Oh, there's some things that can hurt you, but they can't succeed over you. They can't prosper over you. Amen. I remember the stories, reading a book. I love history, and I read these books, and with Pearl Harbor, I'm sad because they don't really talk about it at schools anymore. But I remember reading a book. I don't remember which ship it was. Forgive me. But the men who were trying to save those who were below the water in those ships could hear the screams and the scratching of the people trying to get themselves out of there. And I think about that and say that because, yes, the weapons of war in Japan and what they had brought to Pearl Harbor, certainly those men met their demise and perished that day from Earth. But we must remember that in the end, we won. And since that time, praise be to God, up until the attacks on 9/11, our country had never really been attacked that way, and that was a different war, 9/11. No matter how you feel about them, but I've said this before, World War II, if you read about the history of our country, shaped, they call those people the greatest generation, because it shaped what went forward, and our country became stronger, and it became a superpower, and it became a world power like had never been before, and still to this day has never been before. And if you remember at 9/11 when the attacks came, that there was a resolve in our country that we haven't seen since that time, and it brought attack to bring strength into our country. Young men, people that are close to my age, Brother Temple being one of those people, I can remember, I was working at the sheriff's office when young men my age that I graduated with began to go to war. And it raised up a nation. It raised up guys. And those guys I have much admiration and love for. That's why we have a military wall here. Because I had friends that, one of my best friends, the 82nd Airborne, parachuted into Baghdad. And I'm saying this to say this. It was sad, but whether you think we had victory or not, I know this. I'm still free to preach this Bible here in America. I'm still free to take it to my school. I'm still free to take it to my job. I'm still free to stand up for the things that I believe in here in this country. I'm still free to vote. I'm still free to use the powers that God has given us in this country to have freedom of speech, freedom of press. I'm still free to bear arms. I'm still free to do those things. And it's because of the blood sacrifices of men and women in war. But ultimately, what I know is this, as a Christian, none of those weapons, none of those words, none of those things that came against us will ever prosper. And someday, we're not going to study no war no more, because it's all gone, because Jesus has it all under his power. He has it all under control. And so the future prophecy, those men who died at Pearl Harbor and heard the people that heard the scratching and the crying out for salvation, all I know is this, that one day there's no longer a scratching, crying for salvation. You either are or you aren't. And if you're of the household and the heritage of faith, no weapon, no temporary battle can destroy you. No temporary battle can have success or prosper over you. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. No, it won't work. So this morning, before we get any closer, these next few days, these 2 weeks before Christmas Day, and celebrating, as we celebrate the birth of the Savior, I want you to clear your heart and your mind and not allow anything in your life to have power over you, because the Bible says no weapon. Don't allow any bitterness or wrath or lack of forgiveness. Don't allow anything to have power over you today. Even if you're hurting and ailing, remember that it won't prosper in the long run. It won't overcome you in the long run. This morning, as we go to prayer, would you bow your head and close your eyes with me?